So we're back in Jeremiah now. We're finding out how we can pursue kingdom excellence. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're going to think about our reaction to God's word. Now, this passage that we read is actually one of the most extreme passages in the whole Bible. It really is. When I was studying it this week, I got so into it and so kind of shocked by what I read that I was late for the management meeting because I completely lost track of time. I just think, I cannot believe this. We'll see how extreme it is as we get into it. But it's also a very challenging passage for all of us. So brace yourself. Let's get into it. The first thing we see is that God has something to say and he wants us to know what it is. We see that in the first two verses. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. So maybe 20, 25 years, perhaps. All the preaching, all of the prophecy, all of the words from that God had given Jeremiah, they were to be committed to being written down on a scroll. I got this title, God Has Something to Say and He Wants Us to Know What It Is, from Eugene Peterson. And he makes the really important point that these verses, they teach us that God is not hiding from us. He's not keeping things hidden from us. He reveals. He's a God who has a message and he wants us to hear it. He communicates. He makes things clear. And that's why this is happening. The words that were from God were to be written on very ordinary, commonplace materials, parchment, papyrus, not some magical thing, some thing from heaven, just an ordinary material that we find in everyday life. And that's important, that the very words of God, the words of heaven, are brought into the ordinary. That's what God does, because he wants to make himself known to us. We live in the ordinary, don't we? We're ordinary people, and we still have God's word on ordinary pieces of paper, on very commonplace, ordinary screens. Whatever we use, they're there for us because God desires to reveal himself and make himself known to us. And by committing the words to paper, to parchment, to a scroll, that meant that God's words would be accessible to every generation. So that means that God has something to say to us today as well as back then. It wasn't just that God wanted to talk to those people hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He wants to speak to us now. They were committed to a scroll so that they could be copied and copied and copied and passed on and passed on and passed on. And we have them. And this process of Jeremiah receiving words from the Lord, and then Baruch writing them down. This is like a snapshot of the whole Bible, actually. How the Bible was compiled. The authors received from the Lord. The Lord was the author, but in a sense they were the author too. Two authors of the Bible. The one who committed it to the scroll. The God who gave the words. Because he wants human beings to be able to know the most important thing that's on his heart. So what did God want to say? What was his message? Well, let's think about that next. God's reason for writing the scroll. And it's here in verse 3. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, it's because of their sin, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So we see here, in this verse, God's longing, God's heart desire that they turn from their wicked ways. That's what God wants, that they repent, in other words. They make a U-turn, so they stop going the direction of rebelling against God and ignoring God and rejecting God and refusing to believe God and obey God. And they do a U-turn, then they come back to God. That's what God desires. My people, like they're traveling away from me. I want them back. So we see his heart's desire. Come back to me, he's saying, in effect. Why? Because he loves them. because he cares deeply for them. Because he knows that the way they're going will just bring destruction, will bring harm on them, will damage themselves, will damage the nation. He's pleading with them, come back to me. And notice also in verse 3, God's willingness to forgive their sin and their wickedness. So that's the reason. He says, turn to me and be forgiven. Not turn to me and I'll give you an even bigger telling off. I want to forgive you. Yes, you've rebelled. Yes, you've sinned. But I'm a forgiving God. Come and receive my forgiveness. Come and have the relationship with me restored. Come and be reconciled. Come and be friends again. Come and enjoy the relationship once more. And actually, God's word in the whole Bible, from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, is saying the same thing, in essence. The whole Bible is God saying, come back to me. People, human beings who I made, you're rebelling against me, but come back. Do a U-turn, repent, and be forgiven, and have a relationship with me, and enjoy me. That's what God is still saying. He was saying it to his people all those years ago. He's saying it to everyone in the world now. In verse 10, if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 10. God says, it's very clear that he wants all the people, we see that phrase, we want all the people to hear. He made sure that everyone who was supposed to hear heard. He wanted everyone assembled. So they heard again, in case they'd missed it, what Jeremiah had been preaching for years. And so they had a chance to repent. So they had a chance to make that U-turn. And it's the same today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is giving time for his word to go out and out and out, to go into the most difficult countries, the most closed countries, because he wants to give everyone a chance to repent. We see God's aim, we see his heart, we see his desire, his longing. And this is kingdom excellence. It's hearing his call, turning away from our sin, receiving his forgiveness, living with him, enjoying a relationship with him. I wonder, have you done that? Have you listened to what God is saying? This is the message of the whole Bible. He's pleading with you, come back to me. If you're not a Christian, he's saying, come right back to me for the first time. Trust in Jesus and have your sins forgiven. If you're a Christian, he's saying, come back. If you're doing some particular sin or you're not really close to me, come back to me. I love you. Be forgiven. Let's start again. So God's given us a message. He wants everyone to hear. The message is that people repent, come back to him. But what's our response? And we're told in dramatic detail of the king's response. So here it is, in verses 22 to 23. So the scroll, just to give you a quick background, the scroll had been read out to the people, but then it was brought to the king. And so now it's read out to the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the brazier in front of him, a little bit like this. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier, the fire, until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. And that was the bit that shocked me and made me late for the management meeting. Sorry, guys. But it's shocking on three levels. First of all, because back then, scrolls were so rare and so valuable. It was an awful thing to do, you know, because we're used to like loads of books everywhere, aren't we? But it wasn't like that back then. You know, they were handwritten. It was painstaking. They were so rare. To do that was just a shocking act. But also, the amount of effort that had been put in by the scribe and by Jeremiah, we're not told how long it took. It probably took weeks to compile this scroll. Weeks and weeks and weeks of Jeremiah patiently telling Baruch and him handwriting everything, that amazing, neat Hebrew script that we sometimes see if we go to museums or something. But it's also dramatic because When we look back in history, book burnings have always been very significant, haven't they? I mean, think back in history, who did the biggest book burnings? The Nazis, right? They had book bonfires. Who does book burnings now? Extremists. Like, it was the most extreme thing you can do. And it was the king who was supposed to be leading the people towards God, was doing the book burning. But that's not why it was most shocking. The most shocking reason why was that it was an act of aggression against God. It's noteworthy that the king doesn't just like grab the whole scroll and say, I don't want to listen to that, and chuck it in the fire. He doesn't do that. What he does is he listens to it being read, then cuts it off, burns it, and repeatedly does that. He's listened to the whole lot. He's saying, I've heard it, but I don't want anything to do with it. I completely reject it. It's tragically opposite to what Jehoiakim's father, how Josiah, how he responded when the book of the law, God's word, was found. If you want to read about that, you can flick back to 2 Kings 22. When God's word was read to Josiah, he wept, he tore his clothes, he repented, in other words. He turned back to God, he realized he'd sinned. It's the complete opposite of that. Josiah had this soft, responsive heart. Jehoiakim had this hard, hateful heart. Why the strong reaction from the king to God's word? Well, he was making a statement to everyone. He was deliberately and publicly rejecting God's word, and therefore rejecting God. One commentator I read said this, it was an awesome attempt to eliminate the concrete sovereign will of God. He was defying God. He was saying, yeah, God, this is your word. I've heard it. I completely reject it. I'm consigning it to the flames. It's about my will, God, not yours. Really shocking. He didn't believe that the Babylonians would attack. He believed that that Egypt would protect them, contrary to what God said through Jeremiah. He didn't want to repent. He didn't believe he was at fault, that he'd led the nation astray. He thought he was fine, and therefore he burned the scroll. He torched God's truth. He cut up God's compassion. He rejected repentance, and he threw forgiveness into the flames. It's a shocking act of defiance against God. But here's where it gets personal. That was the king's response, but what about our response to God's word? This passage challenges us to ask ourselves, what do I do with God's word, with the Bible? The Bible is more accessible than it ever has been in history. But do we read it? Do we take it seriously? Or do we just reject it? In verse 25, as you can see on the screen, three good men urged the king not to burn the scroll, but he didn't listen. I would like to do the same as those three men. I urge you to be responsive to the word of God. I urge you to read it and take it in and absorb it and take it seriously. Now, I'm absolutely sure that none of us rip pages out of the Bible and burn them. But do you know what? We can do the equivalent. We can do something very close. I was thinking about this as I was studying. I was almost I was patting myself on the back thinking, he was the king. He's supposed to lead God's people. I'm a leader of God's people here. I don't burn my Bible. I'm a great leader, you know? I'm so fantastic. But then I thought, hang on a minute. So my pattern is to read through the Bible in a year. I pretty much do that every year. But I suddenly thought, sometimes I skim read. I just skim very quickly. And at the end, I think, tick, I've done that day. What a great guy. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. But the skimming means I'm missing what God is saying. Because I'm not really slowing down and taking it in. I'm just rushing through it to try and get it done without really thinking, what is God saying to me? How is God challenging me? How is God directing me? Might he be telling me something? Is there a sin that he wants to point out in me? And I thought, wow, I can unwittingly be like that king. Okay, not as dramatic, but just by skim reading, I can be like that. There's other ways in which we can be like the king as well. We can cut bits out the Bible, not literally with a knife, but sometimes there are bits in the Bible that we don't like very much, so we just don't read them. We ignore them, and we amplify the bits we do like, and in doing so, we create a new religion for ourselves, a religion that's nice for me, and it's not what God says, it's just something that we've produced because I don't like those bits. I'm not reading those bits. They're not relevant. That's how we can misuse God's word. So we're not hearing what God's actually saying, just hearing what we want to hear. And here's another way. The king cut up the scroll. We can cut ourselves off from God by scrolling on our phones and being distracted, so we never really allow the word to sink in. That's so common, isn't it? I used to read the Bible on my phone, but it was hopeless because notifications would come, and before long I'd end up on auto trader. I didn't even know I'd done it. I mean, like reading God's word, and then I'm scrolling through the car I hope to buy one day. Like, it was ridiculous. So I switched to paper just to stop that happening. But as I've said many times, these are weapons of mass distraction, aren't they? And they can stop us reading the Bible. So we can end up being like the king because we never really hear what God is saying, despite the care he's taken to make himself known, to get it written down, passed on through generations. And so although it's far less dramatic than burning pages in the fire, we can do the same as the king. We can defy God by refusing to listen to him. Why do we do this? Well, actually, God's word can be quite painful for us to read sometimes. It really can. Because God tells it as it is. God is ruthless with us. If there's a sin in us, he'll get it out. And he confronts it to us when we read God's word. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. Enlightenment, he's talking about us being enlightened by God's word through the Bible. Enlightenment is not without pain, but the pain, accepted and endured, is not a maiming, but a purging. Every significant utterance is a wound, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. God is our friend. God will wound us sometimes when we read his word, because he wants to purge us of that sin that's harming us, damaging other people. And let's come back to what we thought about at the beginning. Although it's painful to read God's word, what was God's aim? That his people come back and get forgiveness. That's still his aim. That we do a U-turn. That we don't follow the path of our own desires and get into loads of trouble. That we come back to him. Know we're forgiven and enjoy a relationship with him once again. This is still God's aim today. This is God's aim for you right now if you're here and you're not a Christian. He says, repent. Turn away from your sin and wickedness. Realize that Jesus died to take your punishment, bring you forgiveness, trust in him and come back to me. Have you done that? Will you do that? That's the message of the Bible. Will you respond to God? And it's God's aim for us if we're here today and we're Christians, because even though we're Christians, we can still slip into sinful habits and practices and, and not realise we're doing it. And they start to take over our lives without realising. And God's word is needed to bring us back to pull us away and out of those habits. So we still need God's word. We can't do without it as his people. We'll end up self-destructing, as they did back then. We still need the word to bring us back. If we don't have it, we'll descend into self-centeredness, or we'll end up dominating people, or we'll become arrogant, or we'll just live more according to the culture surrounding us than the culture of God's word and God's kingdom. What will you do with God's word? Amen.